Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, it's good to see Mrs. Nichols back with us again, and also Debbie. We know they were down in Jamaica taking care of some necessary business regarding the mission and so on there, so we're thankful that they're back safely. Do remember to keep in prayer Brother Richard, Craig, and Randy Gunnings as they continue on the ministry in that mission field. The Lord would watch over them and encourage them and bless them in their own walk with Christ, and there would be much evidence of the Lord saving them. The Toronto congregation every Christmas time hosts a dinner for that congregation, and that's usually a time of great blessing for them, as it also is an outreach into the community as they provide a Christmas dinner. They have good times together, and many folks also gather in, and that will be continuing also this coming season. So do remember those folks in your prayers. We're reading at the first verse, please, of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat, the husband with her. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. We'll end our reading there, and we will stop now for a word of prayer. Father, we pray now that the Word of God would be open to every heart. I pray, dear Father, that I will know the help of the Spirit of God to speak thy Word faithfully and plainly and clearly so that no one would misunderstand. Lord, defeat the devil's purpose in distracting or stealing away the seed of the Word from the hearts of people now. Lord, I pray that every heart will be subdued, and that just now there would be an openness and a willingness to hear the Word of the Lord. So I pray that we will know this, and each one of us will experience that now. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Last Lord's Day morning, we commenced a study in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this investigation, it is not enough for us to begin at Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, what is necessary is that we go back into the councils of eternity, and we try to grasp something of the person of the eternal Christ, the one who in time gave himself for us, but in eternity he loved us with an everlasting love. And in time he went to the cross to sacrifice himself for sinners, that you and I might know and have life and have it eternally. Last Lord's Day, when Jesus was before the scribes and Pharisees in the account given in John's Gospel, chapter 8, he said to them, "Before Abraham was, I am." And from that we learn very clearly, as the Jews knew the implication of such a shocking and outrageous statement that Jesus would make, they knew that it meant he was declaring himself to be God. That is blasphemy, and they took up stones to stone him. They had rejected his messiahship. They had rejected him as the Christ. And as we pursue this argument through the Bible, we will find that there is overwhelming evidence to show us that indeed Jesus is not simply the Son of God, but he is God the Son, the one who created all things and to whom we are in subservience. You see, the implications of Jesus himself being the great I am is that he is the creator and the sustainer of all things. Indeed, John 1:3 tells us, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Colossians tells us that in him all things consist. And we're told in the book of Acts that in him we live and move and have our being. So in the Lord Jesus, the great I am, we are finding our existence. We are finding the meaning for life. We are finding that our salvation is bound up in him, and so much so that the implication of Christ being the great I am, it gives to me, a sinner, hope for eternity. It gives to me, a sinner, the knowledge that I have perfect atonement for my sin, of which I could not produce myself. And it gives me the hope as a sinner that I have eternal life to look forward to, because Christ did not remain in the grave, but he is risen from the grave, and he lives in the power of an endless life, and he has granted to me everlasting life. So I am happy about that. And my friend today, if you are a Christian, you need to be happy about that truth. If you are not a believer, then God has given you another privilege today to be in his house, to hear the word of God, and to hear the exhortation, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to repent and call upon the Lord, because tomorrow may well be too late for you. God has blessed you with this time to come now. So we have read this morning in Genesis chapter 3, and you ask the question, well, why have we gone from John 8 in the New Testament, that statement that Jesus made, and now we're at Genesis chapter 3? There is very good reason for that. Because, as I said, you cannot begin a life of Christ thinking about Bethlehem as a starting place, because he is the eternal Christ, the great I Am, therefore you go into eternity. But now what we are looking at is coming to Genesis chapter 3 is the very beginning of where sin happened on earth and what God had to say about that. So we're thinking about the beginning. As a matter of fact, this is, in Genesis 3, the first gospel message that was ever preached. And you know who the preacher was? It was God himself. And you know who the congregation was? The entire humanity of this globe was the congregation. And you know who else was there? The devil was there, which is not altogether uncommon, because the devil attends many church services. As a matter of fact, he's here in attendance today in this service. It may be that what he's doing right now is trying to distract your mind away from the Word of God to something else. If that's the case, you need to resist him and say, let him flee, so that we can come and take the Word of God and have it applied to our own hearts and our lives this morning. In Genesis 3, we have very carefully detailed for us what transpired when the serpent came to Eve. And he presented, first of all, a question over God's word. He questioned, has God given you authority to eat of all the trees of the garden? And to which the woman replied, well, yes and no, we are allowed to eat of most of the trees of the garden, but there's one in the center, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we can't look at that one, we can't touch it, we can't eat it. As a matter of fact, she a little bit added to the word of God, because the Lord didn't say you can't touch it, he said just don't eat it. Sometimes, you know, when people take the things to their own heart, they add something to the word of God, but we're not going to criticize Eve too much on that one. The import and the heart was there. The Lord saying, virtually, this tree is not to be consumed. It's not to be taken into your desire. Then the devil turned the question into a statement, and he said very clearly, that is a lie. That is not true. As a matter of fact, you will not die if you eat this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You will have your eyes opened. And what God is really doing, Eve, he is keeping back from you some good thing. You are not really fulfilled yet in your experience of life, because God doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to have all knowledge. He doesn't want you to be able to have the power that he has. So he's keeping you back. He's holding you off. My, that's the lie of the devil continuing in the minds of people as to why we are tempted to sin, because we think, if only we had that one thing now that I don't have that's going to satisfy my aching, longing heart, and when I get that thing, it'll be great then. I'll have it all. Satan questions the word of God in your mind, first of all, and then he outrightly denies it. That's how he works. And so when Eve listened to that temptation and was beguiled by the devil and took of that food, and she gave it to her husband, who was there as well. And Adam, no response is recorded from him at that time. He simply took it and he ate it. And immediately their eyes were opened, and they had fallen now into sin. And they knew they were naked. They hid themselves from God. Up to that point, they had walked with God in the garden. The Lord communed with his people, and they had perfect harmony. But that now is broken. And God says to them, "What have you done?" And when he confronted Adam with that, Adam, in a very chivalrous way, said, "The woman you gave me is at fault. It's her fault, and I have taken of that food." That's sometimes the way we express that. And it's sort of a tongue-in-cheek way of looking at that. On the surface, though, Adam was being absolutely honest. He was telling the story as it had unfolded. Now, in so telling it that way, he was trying to avoid the full responsibility for what he had done, but he is the one who took the food to himself and ate that, and therefore God would deal with him regarding that point. Then he turns to the woman, the Lord does, and he says, "Why have you done this?" And she explains that the serpent has beguiled me and I did eat. And then he turns to the serpent and he didn't ask him the question, "Why have you done this?" Because he knew why he had done that. Of course, the Lord knows all along the answer to this. But then he brings the judgment against the devil. And verse 15 is the verse that I want us to think about this morning. This is our text today, Genesis 3 and 15. And these words that God spoke to the serpent, he said, "And I will put enmity," hatred, "between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And I say to you today that this indeed was the first gospel message that was ever preached. And this message was what I want us to think about today, because here is the gospel in its very beginning form that is being communicated to a world. And I want us to learn in the first place today that the grace of God is what motivated this first gospel message. The grace of God is what motivated this first gospel message. The contagion of sin had now been released, and it infected not only Adam and Eve, but their children would be infected. And every generation forever after that was naturally born would be infected by this contagion. The total depravity of man had now taken a grip upon humanity. And that meant that man is now dead toward God, and he has now come from being in the light of fellowship and communion with God into the darkness and cowering in fear away from God, for death has now taken a hold of him. Man has died. And this death that has now been pulled over all of humanity is a threefold death. Yes, he would die physically, because death now began to begin its processes in his life. But not only would Adam and Eve and all humanity die physically, they were also dead now spiritually toward the Lord. Their minds, their hearts, their wills, every part of their being that was not long before that bent in a direction positively toward God is now bent completely and totally away from him, dead in trespasses and in sins. And so they are dead physically, they are dead spiritually, But this also means eternal death for them, for all mankind, because they have now been separated from the Lord. This is the hard reality of sin, the hard reality of a totally depraved mind that cannot find God, that will not seek after the Lord, that only finds its satisfaction in fleshly or sensual things now. You see, my friend, had God left Adam and his seed in that condition, he was without hope in the world that he now lived in, and he was without hope in the world that was to come after he would die. The question of whether or not Adam deserved the treatment, well, it's answered in the guilt or innocence of his action. You see, he took what God said not to take, and in so doing, he broke a simple command that the Lord gave. There was nothing complex in this, and many commentators would say that there was nothing more than a simple directive given to Adam. There was nothing necessarily that was wrong about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but it was the disobedience of Adam in taking and doing what God said not to, and in the day that he ate thereof, he would surely die. He became guilty at that moment. And you see, the thing is that God's law is immovable. Once the Lord had given that command to them, and they broke that command, they were now guilty of the breaking of God's law. And God's law, we sometimes say, is inviolable. It doesn't change because God himself doesn't change. It represents the holy and perfect nature of the living God. And that's why, my friends, that when we are presented with God's holy commandment, his holy law, that's why it is so vitally important for us to realize that you cannot play around with God's truth and his law. We cannot be guilty of playing fast and loose with the Lord. What the Lord says he means, and a broken law, it must be answered. It cannot be sidelined. But how could Adam now answer his disobedience? What could he say? How, my friend, could he possibly repair what he had now smashed in pieces? He had taken the perfect holiness and righteousness that God had given to him, and he threw it down on the ground, and now it is in a million pieces scattered around. And Adam is no possible way he can fix what he has just destroyed. He has nothing to give to God now. He has no pure obedience. He has no righteous life to offer. He is a sinner. He has no perfect atonement to give. The man is now completely and totally helpless, and he is hopeless, with only physical and spiritual and eternal death to receive as a reward for his actions. Oh, this is not a pretty picture. But my friend, it was just at that very place where Adam found himself that God stepped in to rescue his fallen, sinful treasure. And the words of grace and hope and victory are found in this first gospel message that was ever preached. We say it was a message of grace. Why? Because Adam deserved nothing but judgment. He had willfully turned from all that God had provided for him, and he worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Some commentators actually believe that when Adam took that fruit from his wife, at that very moment, He made a choice. And the choice was, instead of worshiping God and serving Him with all his heart, he turned to the one, the creature, and he worshiped and served her. That is the repeated story of man worshiping everything else except God around him, and why the world is in the state it is in today. See, what we must understand about Adam, he did not fall from neutrality. He did not fall from equilibrium. But he fell, being a man who was created in righteousness and true holiness. He had the image of God stamped upon him. He had God's holiness, God's righteousness and truth in him. He had all that ever any could ever have desired. And so we get a little better picture or idea of the enormity of the transgression and rebellion that Adam committed against the Lord. He sinned from righteousness into darkness. And so the Lord of glory immediately stepped in. And with swift judgment against the serpent, and a message that the seed of the woman would prevail over the seed of the serpent, this message, it resounded in grace. Because Adam did not deserve any of this from the Lord. Eve did not deserve it. But the Lord in wrath, he remembered mercy. And he set out the spiritual struggle that the children of God would be engaged in constantly in the warfare against the children of darkness. And yet so great, my friend, understand this, so great was the grace in this first gospel message that not only would the woman survive and not die instantly, but ultimately the end of her sorrow would be in the birth of the one who would bring salvation to the entire world through conquering satanic offspring. It is here at this very place that the doctrine of justification of the sinner, why it has its origin revealed to us here. And the origin immediately comes after the fall. You notice that God did not even deal with the sin of Adam and Eve personally to them before he had given the gospel message. As soon as he brought the judgment against the serpent, he said to the serpent that the seed of the woman will prevail over the seed of the evil one, of Satan. What a step this was for the Lord to bring to his fallen people. At that critical moment, immediate relief was given. And that's how the Lord operates. You know, that's how he steps into our life. He comes in to bring his grace and his purpose and his mercy toward us. James Buchanan, in his lectures on justification, wrote this. It implied, referring to this verse, that God, instead of appearing against them as their enemy, was to interpose for them as their friend. That he had formed a purpose of grace and mercy toward them and had devised a plan for their relief and restoration. The whole plan of their deliverance originated in the sovereign purpose of God. My friend, that's what we call the grace of the Lord in this very first gospel message. It implied, you know, that salvation was secured by the purpose of grace, dependent on no human intervention. Did you notice in this text that there is nothing of human works involved? There is nothing of what a man has to do. This is something that God established. He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, talking to the serpent. He said, I will raise up the seed of the woman, and this seed will become victor and conqueror over the seed of the enemy. This is what we call the unconditional salvation of God. Not based upon human good works, but based only on the great mercy and grace of our loving God. Daniel Whittle, in his hymn, I Will Pass Over You, wrote these words, O soul, for thee salvation thus by God is freely given. The blood of Christ atones for sin and makes us meet for heaven. And when Adam and Eve heard that word, they knew that God moved for their salvation. This first gospel message dawned on a fallen world. Buchanan went on to say that, what is the gospel if it is not the revelation of God as the just God and the Savior, reconciling sinners to himself by a Redeemer? And that's what the Lord has done. And that, my friend, is the grace of God whereby he has stepped into our world, our broken and shattered world. And that, my friend, is the message of hope for you and for me today. If you are not a believer this morning, God has come to make an answer for your sin. He has come to show you that salvation is by grace alone. We could repeat the words of Jonah when he said, salvation is of the Lord, and it's of the Lord alone. Where do you stand today? Have you called upon him? Do you know him as your living Savior? Oh, my friend, I pray that you will turn to him at this very moment, for in turning to Christ, you will know that there is hope for your weary soul. But not only is this first gospel message a message of grace, it is secondly a message of great hope. The word that God gave, it implied that the woman's seed, the promised deliverer would come, was now to be the hope of the world, the Savior of the redeemed people. And what a message of hope that it was in the ears of those who had so recently fallen from their privilege and their benefit. Yes, they would one day die physically, but the hope given through the gracious word of the Lord now, that anything apart from instantaneous judgment to them was a benefit, a blessing. It was hope for them. I mean, even if they had been told that you're not going to die physically now, but when you come to the end of 1,000 years, you're going to live on my earth and enjoy all my goodness, then you will die eternally. Well, even that itself would have been a message of grace for them. But it was much more than that, friend. It wasn't just temporal salvation, because if that's all that God gives to us, we would be sorely lacking. He has given to you and me the benefits and blessings of everlasting salvation, all of the benefits that God promises to Christ, he promises to you and me. That gives me hope today. There is hope in the salvation of the Lord, and that it poured out of that first gospel sermon, for they were at that time without hope, lost in their sin, their eyes being darkened or opened to their own sin. The same hope comes to you and me today, the hope of the gospel, because it is a message of God's saving grace. We're dead, you know, in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 and 1 makes that very clear. And we who were dead in trespasses and sins, we could find no way of salvation, no way out, no way home. We were, as in Adam, all die, but so in Christ shall all be made alive. And today, if you are found in him, that means you have deliverance by the grace of that message and by the hope that it contains. Friend, do not spurn that message today, but rather draw near to the Lord. And don't draw near to him thinking, well, I'm going to fix my life first of all. I'll clean up things a bit and the Lord will maybe be more accepted by me, to me. No, friends, we are not to try and fix ourselves. We are to come to the Lord just as we are, without one plea. We are to come to the Lord in all of our uncleanness. And he promises that he will do the cleaning and the cleansing. You know, what hope was there for Adam and Eve? You know how the Lord sealed this to them? Yes, he went on to tell Eve that there would be sorrow in childbearing. He went on to tell her that there would be subservience to her husband. Went on to tell Adam that all the ground is cursed because of you and sin has come upon all humanity. But what did the Lord do right after that? He provided for them a covering. The coats of skins, the aprons they made of the leaves were not sufficient. And so he gave them coats of skins. He told them right after that when he slew those animals and he provided for them a covering. And what a symbol that was in the shedding of the blood of those innocent animals. That was a picture of the great sacrifice of our Redeemer that would come. And God was in mercy and giving them the hope that they had of everlasting life would be theirs. My friend, do you possess that hope today? In Galatians 4 and verse 4, it said, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." What to do? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Yes, we were lost eternally. We had broken God's law and sinned against him. And yet today, in Christ, we have the greatest of confidence, the greatest of knowledge, the greatest of hope that can never be taken away from us. You and I today are alive in him. And we will live because he is alive. Friend, rejoice today. Because not only is there in this message the message of grace and the message of hope, there is in this first gospel message that of victory. Because in the conflict of the seed of the woman against the seed of the devil, what we are told is that the heel of the woman's seed would be bruised. But the Lord said that the head of the devil's seed would also be bruised. And a wound to the foot is one that is troublesome, but a wound to the head is fatal. This is clearly a reference to the conflict of satanic opposition to the cross work of the Lord Jesus. And that conflict that battled on through history, it came to its completion, its climax at the cross of Calvary, where Christ was nailed there to the cross and he suffered all that he suffered and the bruising of his heel. And yet in the cross work of Jesus, in the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus, there was the bruising of the head of the serpent and that he will never recover from. The Lord overcame him, my friend, and in that victory that the Lord Jesus obtained on the cross of Calvary was prophesied in Genesis 3:15 at this very beginning of a gospel word. Satan's total and complete defeat has been vouchsafed, we could say, by Calvary and by the resurrection, and the Lord has given him some time until Jesus Christ returns again. And we are told in Thessalonians that the Lord who will come with great power and glory, not in the humility of Bethlehem, but in the glory of a conquering victor. And the sword that proceeds out of the mouth of Christ in the second coming, that expression is that he will come to conquer and destroy all that have opposed him. And Satan at that time will be thrown into the lake of fire forever and forever, and all who are his followers. Spurgeon said, "We preach Christ crucified, and every sermon shakes the gates of hell. Friend, preach Christ well in your own life. Because every time you live an example of the Lord Jesus in you, of the risen Christ, you are shaking the very foundations of hell. And every time you are in prayer for your pastor, for every one who is preaching the gospel, the unsearchable riches of Christ, you are supporting the shaking of the very foundation of the evil one. And God will see to it that His kingdom will come down. We have victory in the cross of the Lord Jesus. And dear Christian, I say to you today, live in the victory of Christ." That was so clearly prophesied in Genesis 3:15. There is no reason for us to be melancholy. There is no reason for us to be depressed. The Lord God omnipotent reigns, and our soon coming King will appear to finalize all regarding His kingdom. Lucifer will be finally and completely put down. All wickedness, all evil, all injustice will be destroyed. And Jesus Christ will reign and rule for all eternity in His great glory. Friend, knowing this truth, what does that do for us? And with this I close. There are three short things I leave with you by way of practical benefits that we can take from this great truth. Because it must affect us. It must come into our lives to change us, to make us better. And the first thing is this: let us rejoice that we can live in the victory of Jesus moment by moment in our life. There is no reason for a Christian's defeat. Secondly, let us learn to resist the devil, that he will flee from us, because he is already defeated. And that's what we mean when we say to live in the victory of Christ. You're not fighting to gain the victory. That's already been gained by our Lord. Therefore, let us live each day in the light of that victory, and let us learn to resist the devil, that he flees from us. For all power is given unto our Savior, and we are alive and powerful in Him. And the third thing is this: let us learn that this does not mean our exemption from trial and conflict while on earth, but it does mean the power of the Holy Spirit enables us to overcome. And that's what the Lord does in us by His Spirit. Let us therefore live, each one of us, with the intention, in the intentional victory of our Lord and Savior. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we are so amazed and blessed by Thy grace to us, for we deserve nothing and yet have been given everything. Dear Father, I pray that today that gospel word of grace and hope and victory would come into the heart of someone who is not saved. Work in their heart this very moment, I pray. And Lord, that each of us who are believers, that we would not go through our day-to-day experience just existing, that we will not just go through our life trudging through the turmoil and devastation of things. Teach us, Lord, what it means that we might walk in faith, in love, in peace. Lord, bind up our broken lives, I pray. Touch our marriages and our families, that they will not show the havoc of the devil's destructive power. Oh God, take away from us selfishness and pride, and enable me, oh Lord, to serve You with all my heart. Enable me in my own family to be a living example of Christ. Please forgive me, Lord, for my own failures in this very area. And Lord, teach us all that we might walk humbly in the grace and love and mercy of Christ. So, Father, hear this our prayer today. Separate us now in thy fear and with thy rich blessing, and bring us back again to thy house tonight in the joy and expectancy of the Spirit of God. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.